This is a session from the Renew Spiritual Leadership Conference at Lancaster Baptist Church in June of 2014.
This at the pool, and so I had Danielle in it, and my mother-in-law and I sat with Larry, just putting our legs in the side of the pool, and we were talking and watching her, but somewhere along the way, I started talking more than I was watching, and all of a sudden, I looked, and I see this floating away, and my daughter wasn't in it. And so I looked in the pool, and I mean, right where my feet were, my legs, she could have touched me, was Danielle standing like this, looking up at me. And all I had to do was reach down and grab her and pull her up, and I thought, why didn't she do that? My first thing was, as she's crying, I'm crying, and we're, you know, I was so glad she was okay, but I thought, why didn't you touch me, Danielle? I mean, if she just would have put her little hand out, she could have touched my leg and got my attention. Of course, she was three, so she didn't give me a lengthy explanation. She didn't know why she didn't do it either. Well, all these years later, a few months back, I was reading, and I came across an article on the internet about drowning, and it answered my question. I'm going to read a little bit of some of the things that this man had said. He writes, a blog on boating and things like that. And he tells of a story where he was on a boat with a captain who was a former lifeguard. And they were fishing, actually. And all of a sudden, he jumped out of the captain jumped out of the boat and started swimming. And there had been some people closer to the shore that was a husband and wife that were splashing each other. And the husband and wife actually thought that the guy was coming to rescue them because the way they were splashing, they thought, oh, look at, he thinks we're drowning. And so they start calling out to him saying, you know, we're okay, we're not drowning. And he's not paying attention. He's just swimming as fast as he can. Well, all of a sudden they passed by him, and right behind them was their daughter who was drowning. And he rescued her. But you see, we are conditioned to think, let me read what he says. Drowning is almost always a deceptively quiet event. With Danielle, it was very quiet. She didn't splash. She didn't make any noise. She just slipped through the thing. There's no waving, no yelling, or calls for help of any kind. To get an idea of just how quiet and undramatic from the surface drowning can be, consider this. It's the number two cause of accidental death in children. A couple years ago, we were having a staff orientation at a hotel, and as we were leaving, our whole big group was coming out, and all these paramedics were coming in. And at the pool, a four-year-old was at the bottom of the pool. And there had to be 100 people there, and nobody saw that child was drowning. And so it's a quiet event. They say that on TV, we see the person that's drowning is waving their arms and screaming, help me, you know, and frantically making all this noise. And he says it's not like that. It's just the opposite, because we can only do one thing at a time, and we can either talk or breathe. And a drowning person is thinking, they can't inhale, exhale, and call for help. So they're going to be quiet. They're going to breathe first. And so he also said that they need their arms. They use their arms to try to keep them afloat, so they're not going to be waving at you, because then they have the feeling of going under. Sorry about that. So when I thought of that, I thought, oh, and he gives, if you want to read the article, his name is Mario Bettoni or something like that. It was kind of interesting. But I got to thinking, well, that answers Danielle's question. She was trying to breathe as she was going down, not, you know, call for help. And because your mouth seems, and it's true, I got in our pool to test it out. And when you start to go under, your mouth stays under the water line, so it's hard to yell out or talk. So my question was answered with Danielle. But what I really thought about was, how often in our spiritual world are we drowning and nobody knows it? My husband, I don't know, I wasn't in his last session, but he did preach that message to me already, so I knew what it said. But if he did not say it to you, he would give all those statistics of churches closing and pastors not pastoring anymore. Well, we're a team, ladies. If our husbands quit, then we quit. And some ladies, the pastors will quit, or not quit, excuse me, and the ladies will just withdraw. They'll withdraw from their church family and withdraw from ministry and not want to be involved anymore. And that's what I thought about. You know, we don't yell and say, help, you know, I need help, or, you know, I'm struggling under the load of ministry, of young children, of all the burdens that, you know, that people tell us about. I'm not always able to solve every burden, but it seems like a lot of the burdens pass my way, and I know about them, even if I'm not doing something about them, and it weighs on us. And so that I thought about this session. I pray that this will help us realize that, call out for help. And he said in his article, this Mario said, a way to know if a person is drowning or not, because from the outward, it looks just like everybody else until they're under the water. And so I don't know, when I look out at you, how do I know who's drowning? Nobody has a sign that says, Terry, help me, pray for me, ministry is hard, I'm drowning, tell me what to do. Not that I would be the answer, and that's not what this lesson is about. But just saying, do you have a friend? Do you have a mom or a husband or a pastor's wife friend that you can have them, you'll be open with them and honest if they ask you, how are you doing? Are you drowning? And he said, that's how you tell if a real person is drowning, is you ask them, are you okay? Are you drowning? And if they don't say, we're okay, they're drowning. And so so I'm praying that this session will help us to ask other people, to ask ourselves. If nobody asks you, ask yourself, ask your husband, am I drowning? Am I, you know, how am I doing? And let somebody know. I want to go back to, I didn't write down, Isaiah 40:27. I was getting into a lesson before I remembered to read the passage. Oh, okay, Isaiah 40, number 20, verse 27 says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over my God. So here they're kind of complaining, saying, like, you don't know my situation. Have you ever said that? Yeah, don't we say that? Like, nobody knows what I'm going through, and nobody knows what I have to deal with. And so here, that's what Jacob was saying. And so Israel answers back and says, I mean, Isaiah answers back and says, hast thou not known? I love this verse. Hast thou not heard? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? I love it. And it says, but that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. I think sometimes when we get weary and burdened, we think God does too or something. He's if I'm busy, he must be even busier, so he's not able to help me. But that's not the case. Verse 29 says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. I like that too, because I thought, maybe it's just because I'm getting old. But it says here, nope, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now this next verse, most of us have it memorized. We see it on cards, posters, you know, we see it on cross stitch. We see it all over. So let's read it together. Verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And so I want to look at the two words here that wait and renew. And the first one, wait, is not necessarily my favorite word. I don't like to wait. How many of you like to wait? Like, we go into the store, and I'm already trying to estimate what line I can wait the least amount of time in. I don't like waiting. Don't like to wait at the doctor's office. We don't like to wait. I can't think of anything. I don't like to wait for my birthday to come. Well, now, maybe not the numbers, but you can't wait to see what the present is or something. We can't wait for Christmas, and we can't wait to see people, and I think I say all the time, I can't wait to, you know, I don't want to wait. I want it to hurry up and come. But here God is telling us to wait. And it's not, again, it's not one of my top five things to do is to wait. We drive faster when we see that yellow caution light, right, that says wait because the light's going to turn red. When we see it, we don't wait. We do the opposite. We hurry up. And I think we do that sometimes in our life. So, to understand what that word wait is, we're going to look at three other verses that God has put in the scripture that help me to think of what it means to wait, because I don't think this word wait means to sit around and do nothing like you do at the stop sign. I think it means much more than that. And here, these verses help me understand. In Psalm 62, 1, it says, truly my soul waiteth upon God. And so that means that my soul is silent before God. I am so guilty of this. When I spend time with the Lord, I often think, who does all the talking and who does all the petitioning and who does all the, you know, asking? And it's me. I'm doing all the talking. How, in comparison to my devotional time, most of it is me responding to the Lord or telling to the Lord, not necessarily him talking to me. And so God says, our soul shall wait. We should listen to the Lord and be silent before him. So it is the soul in utter hush and quietness, casting itself upon God. That's how our time, how we shall wait for the Lord. And then Psalm 104, 27 says, these wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. So it's the same word, but here it implies a dependence. They're waiting for their meat. So when we wait on the Lord, not only is our soul quiet before him, but we are waiting for the Lord to see how he's going to provide for us and give to us. And so it's almost an expectancy of what God is going to do for us. And then the third verse is Proverbs 8, 34. It says, blessed is a man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. And that thought is of a servant and master, waiting for his master. He has no service right then, but he's waiting expectantly, waiting for the master to come out and tell him what to do next. And so here is our definition of what it is to wait on the Lord. To wait upon the Lord is to be silent, to rest, to have Sabbath, that he may speak to us, expecting all things from him and girded for instant, unquestioning obedience to the slightest movement of his will. And so that was not my definition. That was a commentary's definition, and I loved it. And so I want that to be my definition. I want to wait upon that Lord with expectancy, waiting for him, and being ready to do whatever he wants me to do at the slightest movement of his will. Gordon MacDonald said that Sabbath, or this resting, waiting, is a deliberate acceptance of personal rest and tranquility within an individual's life. So here the Sabbath, this rest, this waiting on the Lord, brings peace into our private world. Just as Christ calmed the storm, as he healed the demonic maniac, as he brought back health to people that were sick, God is waiting to help us in our harried, busy, burdened life to give us that peace in our soul. Now the trick is, are we ready to receive that gift? A lot of times we're just, oh, we're so busy, Lord. I know. I'll spend time with you in a minute, but I gotta finish this. You know I have to get this done. And so a lot of times we forget the condition that we need to wait on him and to accept it. Dr. Swinson, I think is how he says his name, he wrote a book about margin, and it's leaving extra time in your day. We have a tendency to fill our day from the time we wake up to the time we were supposed to go to bed, and then we still can't get it all done, and we just fill everything in, and we try to get it all done. And he says, in addition to this, having a plan time, and we'll talk about it in a minute, of waiting and calling upon the Lord, that we also need to make sure that we don't fill our day so full that if God wants us to do something, we're so busy we can't do it. So that we need to put that margin into our room. And so into our life, make room for it in our life. The next word in that verse was renew. So God tells us to wait on the Lord and he will renew us. And that renew, if you caught it last night in my husband's message, when he started going to Isaiah, I thought, honey, what are you doing? But and so anyway, when he talked about that renew, it's that exchanging of his power for our weakness. I think about it this way. I don't know about your husband, but my husband at Christmas time, he always wants to buy me clothes. And I know some people love to get clothes, but for my husband, usually I get clothes, he pays full price for it. It's either too big, too small. I would never wear it in a million years. Do you know, does any of your husbands do that? So you, every Christmas, I'm anticipating what's going to be in that box, and I say, Lord, please help me help. And I'm so appreciative. Please don't take it as I'm being, I don't like what he gets me, but because you'll see why in a minute I love what he gets me. But I want to have that look when I open the present that you got me what? And it's a size what? You know, if he gets it too small, I'm mad at him. If he gets it too big, I'm mad at him, you know. But this is what I do love, because he does not mind me taking it back. He just has something wrapped under the tree for me. And I love it, because then after all the Christmas rush is done, I get to go back and exchange my full price outfit, and I get a gift card, and then I get a bag full of stuff. I said, now that's a good exchange rate. And that's what the Lord does for us, ladies. He, not with clothes, I'm not talking about that, but the exchange rate. He takes the little that we have, the weak that we have, the weakness that we have, and then he exchanges it for his power and his strength. And I don't think it gets any better than that. So, in your notes, here we start. That was all introduction. We're going to see the patterns of renewal. When my husband gave this topic to me, and I wanted to think, now, who could I think of in the Bible that was renewed? And, of course, these were the top three that came to my mind. And the first one was the Lord. I mean, he established Sabbath, the day of rest, in Genesis chapter 2. And so if there's anybody that knows about resting, did God have to rest after 6 days of working? He didn't sit there and go, oh, that was tough work, you know? No. So why would he even put it in there that he rested? It was for us, so that we would put in our schedule a time of rest and a time of Sabbath. And sometimes, if we don't schedule it, God schedules it for us. I remember thinking, and I don't think this way anymore, but maybe you have, and you beware. Have you ever silently never told a soul person where you thought, if I could only be a little sick to go to the hospital? Have you? You're laughing. I think you have. And I used to think that. I thought I didn't want to die or anything, and I didn't want to have surgery. I just wanted the doctor to say, stay here, and you could do whatever you want for the next week. Well, I used to think that, and one day I ruptured a disc in my back, and I was in the hospital for a month. And so, flat on my back, never getting up for a month. And so, I did get to spend a lot of time with the Lord, and the whole time I thought, okay, Lord, I want to go home and see my kids now. I got the idea. So, if we don't take that scheduled rest with him, that Sabbath with him, maybe he will schedule it for you. Matthew 11:28, Jesus gives us that invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there is a promise for us, and if we can only claim it for ourselves. When I thought of Jesus being the example, he's also my goal. I think of his public ministry life. It flowed out of times of solitude, and our time is going to get away. So John 18:2 talks about where Judas knew where Jesus was, because he went there often. It says, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. And so we see all through Scripture how the Lord prayed, went to his Father, had that inward time before he ministered outward. And sometimes we just get so busy that we have to minister that we forget we have to feed ourselves before we can help somebody else. Number two, Jesus lived within his limits. And that was probably a poor choice of words after I saw it in print. Jesus lived within his limits, because Jesus is limitless. But I think he showed us, he didn't, when he was on earth, he did not heal every single person on earth, did he? So that's what I was trying to say, is that he exercised limits, though he could have done it all without any stress to himself. But I think then we would have tried to do that, because we try to do that anyway. And so we have to realize that we do have limits. We live in a world that says slogans like the sky is the limit. I read a little slogan that said, live without limits. .me. And that's the kind of world that we live in. We can do whatever we want. We can do as much as we want. And there are times we're going to push the limit. But here the world says limits don't mean anything. How many times have you heard that somebody was caught drinking while driving And they exceeded, you know, five times the limits, the legal limits. So there's like legal limits, I guess, and not legal limits. But in our life, we sometimes live like we have no limit. We want to do it all. And I'm confessing my sin here because that's me. I figure I want to do it all. I want to, you know, I don't want to ever say no. But sometimes we need to do that. And sometimes, though, and that little balance here, is that there'll be busy seasons where we will push the limit, and maybe we will stay up a little bit later. I don't think any mother has ever complained when she was planning her daughter's wedding that, oh, we got a little less sleep this week, right? No, because we know that's a once-a-time event. Well, sometimes there are things that will come in our life that God doesn't mind, I think, if we push our limit a little bit, as long as he gets the glory for it. And it's not our everyday way of living. And sometimes, before we know it, it becomes our everyday. We think, oh, we'll just stay up a little later this time. And then we find out we're never going to bed before midnight. Number three, Jesus lived in response to God's plan, not to the plan of others or the culture. And so, you know, I want to ask the Lord every day, am I doing, God, what you want me to do? Or am I doing what others are putting on my plate? Or am I just, you know, putting it on myself? And so we want to live, I want to live, that I'm doing the Lord's plan. Number four, Jesus focused on the person standing in front of him at the moment. Now, I'm so guilty of doing this too, is if I'm with somebody, I'm thinking, oh, you know, or what's the kids doing? Or I'm with the kids and, oh, I should be making that visit. You know what I mean? It's, you're always worrying about what you're not doing. And here Jesus focused on the person that was right in front of him. So if you're at the store and that person in front of you is a clerk that you don't know, it's an opportunity to give them a tract. That's the focus on the person you're in front of. And when you're with your kids, be with your kids. And when you're at church, be at church. Focus on the person that is in front of you at the moment. I forgot, I did not write down who said it, but it says, at any given moment, the most important thing in life is a person standing in front of you. And so if we live with that in mind, we can, instead of worrying and not helping either, you know, what we're worrying about or the person in front of us, focus on that person in front of us. The second, letter B, the next person as our example, or pattern, would be Mary and Martha. And I'm not going to even go there because we know Mary and Martha. One said that that one was uptight and the other was up close, and I liked that. So are we uptight or up close? And let's remember that Martha, you know, she was doing what she thought was right, and it had to get done, but she missed the blessing of not spending that time with Jesus. And then the third person would be David. Letter C is David. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And ladies, when we get burdened and overwhelmed and we need that time of renewal, sometimes we don't wait for another person to help us. We have to do it ourselves. Here are the practices of renewal. A, recognize our inability. Realize that we can't do everything, and we need the Lord's help. We are vessels with limits. And God has never in Scripture commanded us to do it all. And he has given us something to do, and it's not going to be what he gave the person sitting next to you to do. Find out what God wants you to do, and then do that. I'm going to just give you references. John 15:5, Romans 7:18. Letter B, seek his power. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, seek God's power. He's going to exchange it for you. He'll take your weaknesses and give you his power. And we do that through prayer and Bible reading. And then letter C, yield to his spirit, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Surrender your daily life, your calendar, your routines, all to the Lord. And let him give it back to you in the order and the amount that he wants you to do. And Romans 6:13 and James 4:10, talking about humility. Are these already listed in your notes? Well, they're not, I'm sorry. Aww. Proverbs 16:19, 1 Peter 5:6. And then letter D, Establish a rhythm. The rhythm of life is a way of life. Sometimes our rhythm is not, it's irregular. You know what I mean? Rhythm is something that is constant. We like to hear a baby's rhythm of breathing. You know, it's that constant in and out, belly up and down. It's that consistency. If it's not consistent, we start to panic and worry what they're not breathing right. And so it's that daily, continuous way of life. So how do we get a good rhythm of life? Well, before we get there, it is a consistent lifestyle that integrates all of our legitimate needs, our physical, our emotional, our intellectual, and our spiritual. And so that's what makes up for a good rhythm of life. It enables us to excel in all we do, and it empowers us with a certain clarity of mind and peace of heart. And Psalm 37, 3 through 7, some of my favorite verses in Scripture support that. And so how do we establish this rhythm? Number one, we spend time with the Lord. Now remember, it's consistency. And so spending time, our rhythm, just like every day the sun comes up, the sun goes down. Every year we have, you know, winter, spring, summer, and fall. Those are rhythms. And so in our life, it should be having time with the Lord. Another one is to have a good work schedule. And so again, this whole session is not talking about don't do anything. No, we still want to do our work for the Lord. But sometimes, to be honest, I think we are so busy that in the way we work, we're not really working. We do a lot of busy work. And so I want to establish a good work where I'm getting things done and making it happen. Number three, go to sleep. Go to bed. So we want to have that rhythm. We think if we stay up, and this, again, is, like I said, I'm telling you everything I do wrong. You know, my husband will go to bed. He doesn't like it when I don't go to bed, so I go to bed, and when I hear him sleeping, I sneak out of bed and hurry up and try to get everything done. Well, that's not right. Go to bed. We need the rest. God wants us to sleep. So going to sleep at the same time, waking up at the same time helps us establish rhythm. Number four, take a day off. My husband used to brag about how he never took a day off. You know, we worked all the time. And until he got sick and the Lord told him, you need a day off. You need a time where you can gain strength and have that quiet soul with me. And so take a day off and recreate and do things that you don't normally do. A day off for my husband is not sitting around the home reading a book. He does that all the time for work. You know, so it needs to be something that we don't do. I tell my husband sometimes, go on a vacation if you're still doing all the laundry, cooking all the meals. It's really not a vacation. It's fun maybe because you get to be the family, but it's not vacation. So find things that are different. Take some time to find something that you can do that's enjoyable, that's out of what you normally do every day. And then number five, incorporate healthy habits. My sister-in-law's right here. I should have her come up because she's real good at that. And she's going to know that I don't do this, so I'm going to tell you up front, I don't do this. But I'm working on it. Eat and drink well. Drink water. We can dehydrate so easily we don't even know we're dehydrated. And so we want to make sure that we are eating properly, eating the right foods. I heard somebody say if you can go through the window and pick it up, it's not healthy. And so we have tried that in our family, not to eat fast foods, because really, I can't think of one that's healthy. And so drinking more water, eating healthy, try to, you know, make that part of your life. And then exercise. See, I'm doing better on the eating healthy, but the exercise. Now, my husband, he does this, and it's so good for him. It relieves stress, and it helps him. And so I said, I exercise. I'm up on my feet all day long. What do you want me to do? And he'll say, I want you to run. Oh, okay. So probably by now you're thinking, Tara, you haven't said anything I don't know. And I know, but are we doing it? Are we eating healthy? Are we going to bed? Are we having our time with the Lord? And so there's nothing new. It's just sometimes we don't do what we know what we should do. But here's the product, and I'll be quick. Letter A, we get peace. Man, you can't buy peace. People would, they would pay a lot of money if they could buy peace, and you can't buy it. But we, ladies, can have it because we know the Lord and he's offering it to us. Isaiah 26:3 and Philippians 4:6-7. You can have peace, number one, in your outline is for the soul, John 14:27. Number two, we'll have peace in our home. We're not going to be yelling at the kids all the time, hurry up, hurry up. I probably, if my kids had a dollar for every time I said hurry up, they'd be wealthy. But we'd have a peace in our home, Colossians 3:15 and Galatians 5:22. Letter B, another product, is that we would be productive. Again, in our home, we'll get things done. If we're going to the Lord and saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? God's not going to give us something that we can't handle and can't finish in the time that we should do it without causing harm to our body and taking all our sleep away from us. And so we'll get more things done at home. We'll get more things done in the ministry if we have that time with the Lord where our soul is quiet and he can give us what he wants us to do. And then letter C, we'll have pace. We'll have endurance. We'll be sustainable in our Christian life, Hebrews 12:1-2, and then 2 Timothy 4. Now, I brought an illustration, and it's probably not going to work, but let me tell you real quick. Have you ever been someplace where, like we went to Florida one year on vacation, and we got to go, and their ocean is so much different than the West Coast. You can step in the West Coast ocean, and you don't know what you're stepping. You don't see anything, right? You live by the beach. And so you go out there, you don't see, you can't see what's there. But in Florida, the beach that we went to, you could see all the fish and everything. But this one beach we went to in Florida had, I think there's stingrays, and you have to shuffle your feet. There's signs all over the beach that say, you know, there's stingrays, so you got to shuffle your feet because if you step on one, it'll sting you. And I noticed then when we got closer to the beach and where people were walking in the beach, it was all muddy. You couldn't see it. And I feel like we are living in the 21st century in that muddy water. So if you shake it up, you know, because... So pretend like you can't see through. It's all muddy water. And it's hard to see things. But you know what? If we let it still, after the people walked through, and it was just a few minutes later, after the stillness came, guess what? You could see again. And ladies, I think what I'm trying to say is that we live in a shook up world. I don't know. Don't know my English either. But we live in this muddy water sometimes. And no wonder why we can't see anything, because we're shuffling our feet like in Florida, and we're just stirring up the waters. But you know what we need? We need that quiet time, that waiting on the Lord, so that it'll all clear up, and then we can see what he wants us to do, and we can see how we're supposed to live. Let's pray.